And we ask you to have your way with us. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You guys, welcome Josh Whitney.
All right, welcome to DGC, everybody. I'm pretty excited to be here. We've been planning this conference for months, and so finally we have started. So that's very exciting. So this is like a giant family reunion to me. I've got my immediate family. I've got some extended family. I've got like college friends. I've got my Rock Church family. I've got the Church of Christ. We're all together. It's pretty awesome. So I have four brief things to say. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you. I met a lot of you during check-in. This is my family. No, it's not. There we go. There's my family. My wife, Kristen, I've been married almost 25 years. Do you want me to move over, Brady?
Yeah.
Good. Stand right here. So my wife and I have been married 25 years. We have five kids. We're going to have three kids in college this fall. We're going to have two in high school. Haley, Elias, McLean are right here. Krista's right there. We have two boys that are up at Utah State right now. I've been a pastor at the Rock Church for 19 years. My wife and I have lived in Utah for 22 years, and before that, we were in Colorado. Second point, you may not know this, but DTC has a four-year rotation. 3 years ago, we were all in Fort Collins, and we learned how to share the gospel, and then we shared the gospel. Raise your hand if you were there 3 years ago. All right. And then 2 years ago, we were in Alamosa for Faith Camp. We talked about who we are in Christ. You were there in Alamosa. All right. And then last year, we were in two camps in Colorado. Godly man, one camp. Godly woman at the other camp. You were there last year. All right. And now we're going to talk about how to defend your faith if you're here right now. All right. Okay. These are topics that pastors years ago decided to do, and we've continued to roll in this pattern. Like Rich said, my third point, we represent 10 churches, 300 people in six states, which is pretty awesome. I think this is the biggest DTC that I've been to in the last five, 6 years, which is awesome. I would encourage, like Jet said and Rich said, I would encourage us, let's be super hospitable. Let's meet people. Let's include each other. Let's be super friendly and welcoming. And I would love to have the University of Wyoming staff say on like Monday morning next week, who were those guys? They were like so kind and so helpful and so friendly. Okay? Let's just kill it in terms of our behavior. And side note, I think there are 19 pastors here, which is awesome. If you're a pastor, stand up. 19 pastors. Sit back down. The first DTC that my sons and I went to years ago, we didn't have enough pastors to cover all the slots. So now we got 19 pastors, which is awesome. And then final, I mathed it. If you sum up registration, time off work, driving, gas, food, I estimate it costs $150,000 to get all of us here for these 5 days, which is a huge investment of money and time and energy. You put your money into it, your parents, your church. The M28 paid all of us $100. You didn't even know that. We're all scholarshiped $100 by the M28 to be here. So this is a huge investment. So I'm going to pray again, and we're going to start. Lord, we thank you for getting us here safely. We thank you for encouraging worship. We thank you for just this time, God. We ask that your spirit would be here, that you would bless and teach us. Like Rich said, we would have soft hearts, that your spirit and your word would teach every man and woman and youth here. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin with a question. Why are you a Christian? Like in your heart right now, quietly, think about it. Maybe you're a Christian because your friends and family are Christians. Maybe you're a Christian because God loves you. Or maybe you're a Christian because Jesus has changed you or the Lord has blessed your life. And those are great reasons to be a Christian. I'm not dissing any of those. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, the house that was built on the bad foundations, the rain and the wind and the storm hit it and the house collapsed. Why do I say that? What if your friends or family stop following Christ? What if you don't feel very loved by God for a season of your life? What if you're like, Lord, I want to change, but I'm not changing? What if you think, it's becoming very costly to be a Christian. It's not really blessing me. It's kind of hurting me. In that case, why are you a Christian? What if I told you those are great reasons to be a Christian, but I would ask, are they strong enough to hold up your life when life gets dark? What if I told you I believe the strongest reason to be a Christian is because it's true? I was raised in a Christian home. God has brought so much good and blessing into my life. I am so struck by God's love, but what if that changes? Is my faith strong enough? Is it solid enough to weather that? What motivates people today? You guys know Barna. He's a research group. For 40 years, Barna's company has been surveying people. He surveyed a bunch of teenagers recently, born-again teenagers. 85% of born-again teenagers do not believe in absolute truth. 60% of born-again teenagers believe that nothing can be known for sure except what is experienced. If these numbers are true, I believe the average teen, Christian teen in our country is in serious trouble. We are living in a very experiential culture. Oh, I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes me feel good. You believe whatever you want to believe. I'll believe whatever I want to believe, but I experientially believe that this is true. I don't know that teens with this mindset can handle the storms of life, the trials, the temptation. I believe our foundation must be, why are you a Christian? Because it's true. So I want to tell you my story for a few minutes. This question of whether or not Christianity is true is something that I started to think about when I was 13 years old. Do we have any 13-year-olds in the house? There's a few of you. Yeah, 13-year-olds. So when I was 13, I started to wrestle with, is this true? So here's a photo of me. I can prove to you I was a 13-year-old. I'm the oldest of 7 kids. There I am. I'm about 13 or 14 in those photos. I remember becoming a Christian when I was 6 years old. And from like 6 to 13, I just believed it's true. I didn't question it. But then when I was about 13 years old, my mom was talking to me. I wasn't listening to her. I was thinking. I was like, you know, if I had been raised by a Mormon, I'd probably be a Mormon. If I was raised by a Buddhist, I'd probably be a Buddhist. If I was, my parents were agnostic, I'd probably be agnostic. I thought, wait, don't think that. Don't think that. Christianity is true. But that started to snowball all these questions in my mind. I thought, well, how do I know God exists? How do I know Jesus existed? How do I know the Bible is true? How do we know Jesus is the only way? What about evolution? What about science? It's kind of heavy stuff for a 13-year-old to be pondering, but I was. It's hard to go to church and sing when you're like, I don't even know if God's real. Another memory, I remember once I was in church one Sunday, and the pastor said something like, if you have doubts, if you have questions, you may not be a Christian. I thought, oh, great. I've got a lot of doubts. And I don't agree with that statement. I'll come back to that later. But it all sort of came to a head. I remember lying in my bed, probably 13 years old. I'm just terrified. I'm like, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if God exists. I don't know what my eternity will be. And that was like it. I was like, I'm done. I'm done being thrown around by my questions and my doubts and my fears. I'm going to go. I do not care where my study goes. I'm going to figure out if Christianity is true. I'm going to find out if the Christian faith is true or false. And I'm not talking about learning like a canned answer that can just kind of put an emotional band-aid over my fears. I was like, I want to have answers that I can stand up and defend. I ended up getting a master's degree in engineering. I have a scientific, logical mind. When I was 13, I was starting to form that sort of scientific mindset, and so I started to study. I studied all the religions of the world. I read books by Christians and books by atheists. I read dozens of books. I visited hundreds of websites. I was not lazy. I did not sit in my doubts. If I just sat in my doubts, I would not have cared about the truth. I think I'm going to dig into all of this. There are progressive Christians today. They value asking questions, but they do not value looking for answers. So I started to study through high school and into college. When I got to college, I had unlimited printing in the computer lab. I printed a stack of papers like this tall. I'd be like, what does a Christian think about the resurrection? What does an atheist think about the resurrection? I just read and studied and read and studied, and I started to acquire a confidence in Christianity. And you might think, well, big surprise. You ended up where your family started. Well, you don't know my heart. That night when I was laying in my bed, I was like, I do not care where this goes. I'm going to figure out if Christianity is true or false. But interestingly, my search for truth did not lead me away from Jesus, it led me to him. I got to know the source of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Truth must be our highest value. If we are searching for truth, it will lead us to God. So high school ended. I go up to college. Here's a photo of me in college. Some of your parents are in this photo. There I am in my awesome plaid shirt. Yep, there's definitely a few of your parents in that photo. I'm going to switch so you don't all stare at Daryl's awesome hair. All right. So, when I was in college, I moved into the dorms, and I remember walking up onto my dorm floor one night after a meal, and there's all these guys in the hall, and they're debating. I was like, oh, this is cool, and I sat down. They're debating if God exists, and I'm listening. I'm like, oh, this isn't like a group discussion. This is a five-on-one debate, and there's five guys that kind of believe in God debating one atheist, and he's just shredding their arguments, and they're getting mad, and they're leaving, and the last guy's like, have fun in hell, Bill, and he walks away. And I was like, hi, Bill, I'm Josh. And we talked. And at the end of the conversation, Bill's like, hey, I got a book for you to read. And I was like, well, I'm going to give you a book if you're giving me a book. And we started this conversation that lasted my entire freshman year. Every week, multiple times a week, we would talk about God and Christianity and the Bible and atheism and apologetics. And he gave me all this stuff to read and study. And I gave him stuff to read and study. You should know something about Bill. He joined the college debate team, and he won the national title in debate. He was a fantastic debater. Our conversations were polite. Bill was trying to convert me to atheism, and I was trying to convert him to Christianity. But you know what the weird part was my freshman year? Those debates with Bill strengthened my faith. Because I could hang with the hardest questions that Bill was throwing at me, and I could find answers that I could stand behind when I talked to him. And that, my friend, is apologetics. It's explaining to people why Christianity is true. Write this down. Apologetics is simply defending the faith. The English word apology means to give a defense, defending the faith. Jess designed our shirts. There's this awesome logo. I said, what does it mean, Jess? She said, well, there's this tree, and the tree's like a living defense, and it draws water up, and it's a defense against the storms and the wind and the rain, which is awesome. And you see the verse in there, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. This is our foundational verse for this conference and for apologetics or defending the faith. Always be prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. But when I say the word apologetics, I would guess there are three reactions in this room. Some of you are like, yes! You're like, let's go! You're like, I got questions. My friends have questions. You're like, I'm so stoked to talk about apologetics. But then some of you are hostile. You're like, I don't know if we're allowed to defend our faith. Aren't we just supposed to have faith? Aren't we just supposed to trust God? Some might be scared to dig into their questions. Some might somehow think our faith should not be intellectual. I bumped into some people with sort of an anti-intellectual attitude. If that is you, I have some thoughts for you to consider. And then the third reaction just might be apathy. You're like, I don't know, and I don't care. You're like, I've never thought about it. It doesn't matter to me. I just know Christianity's true, Josh. I don't need all your defense. I just know. I had a friend in high school. When I started to study evidence for God, I said to my friend who was a Christian, I said, hey, what are your top evidences for God? And she's like, that's so dumb. I just know God exists. Maybe you're apathetic. I have some thoughts for you if you're apathetic towards this topic. I like this quote by R.C. Sproul. He said, burning hearts are not nourished by empty heads. To just say God exists, is that enough? Is that sufficient? My son Elias, come on up, Elias. Welcome Elias up here. Elias has been having some great conversations with a friend, so.
Hi guys, I'm Elias. If I don't know you, I'd love to talk to you. So today I was asked to talk about why apologetics matter. Apologetics have been a very important part of my life recently. I have a very good friend who I go to school with who is LDS. He has recently been questioning his faith and has stopped going to the Mormon church. A couple weeks ago, we decided to go running together because we're both on cross country, and he just started asking me questions. It started with him telling me about the flaws he found in the Mormon faith and how it just didn't make sense to him anymore. He said he never felt anything when he went to church. We started talking about a lot of things from God to faith to politics to abortion in that conversation on the run. It was a good first conversation, and he expressed interest in wanting to go to church. The next week, he invited me to play cards with him and another friend. We were just eating and playing, and he asked me about evolution and how I can believe in the Christian faith while still being a smart academic person who believes in science, because like both of us were on the debate team. I told him of the scientific evidence I learned and how many things like soft sediment deformation, soft dinosaur tissue, bioturbation, and the biblical record of events plays out with those things and how worldview affects the evidence. I showed him how I believe science supports the Bible. The other friend left, and we just spent the next 2 hours talking about so many apologetic biblical questions. He asked questions like, what about those who never heard? What about the problem of evil? What defines morality? What about the Trinity? What about the nature of God? What about Christianity versus Catholicism versus the LDS faith? He asked questions like, what if the Christian faith is right, then why isn't every Christian? What about free will? He has so many questions that are very, very good questions for a polar person who is soul searching. It is only because I spent a lot of time researching apologetics, and because my father has helped me teach so many of these things that I could answer. God helped me to answer these questions. Because how I answered them, he said I gave better answers than all the LDS bishops and elders. He came over to my house the next week, and me and my dad and him just talked about these questions. Because of apologetics and how I have learned to defend my faith, I was able to plant some seeds in him, and hopefully all of this leads to him coming to know Jesus. God is important, and knowing how to defend is vital to our Christian faith. We need to be able to talk to our friends and look them in the face and be like, this is why I believe in God. This is why he's true to me. He's not just some myth I believe. He's like the God of the science who created the world. This is the real God. Thank you.
Thanks. Thank you, Elias. That's super encouraging. We pray that he finds the Lord. So what could Elias have said? Elias was clearly excited. He's like, oh, great questions. Let me tell you some thoughts on those questions. Elias could have been hostile, like, no, don't ask questions like that. Just have faith. Is that useful? I've had LDS friends. I've said to them, dear friends, I've said, how do you know it's true? They said, well, I pray and ask God, and he gives me a burning in the bosom. It's like an experiential way to know truth, which is our culture now. 65% of born-again teens do not believe something unless they have a burning in their bosom. Or Elias could have been apathetic, could have said, it doesn't matter. Jesus changed my life. Don't worry about it. But again, I've had a variety of people say to me over the years, well, my faith has changed my life as well. Remember, Jesus is the truth. And God doesn't want us to love him one-dimensionally. God doesn't just want emotional love or experiential love. God wants four-dimensional love. Look at Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That is our responsibility, to love God with our totality, heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants you to love him intellectually, with your brain. Point at your brain if you have a brain. Point at your brain. God wants you to love him with your brain. Imagine you get married one day and you say to your spouse, hey babe, I love you with my heart, but not my brain. Don't say that. Or, babe, I love you with my heart, but not my body. Do not say that. God wants our total love, and our total love includes loving him with our mind, our reason, our intellect. Again, our verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Part of studying apologetics is you growing up in the faith, being able to tell people why you actually believe what you believe. The Bible says, leave milk behind, go on to meat. These teachings are going to consider, make us think and consider, oh, this is heavy, this is deep, this is intellectual. God is going to push us to love him with our mind through these teachings. We're kind of leveling up here. I encourage you, take notes. I noticed the desks have these cool little flip-up things. You can, like you're in college, you can all pretend like you're in college and take notes. ask questions. We got a Q&A box right here. You see this jar? You got a question, write it down, put it in that jar right there, and then the panel will handle them Saturday morning. After a teaching, if you have a question, grab the teacher, ask questions. You're moving from milk to solid food. You are in for a treat. These are going to be meaty teachings. My brothers have prepared some good messages. I challenge you, lock in with your mind and pray, Lord, help me to lock in. Help me to learn how to love you better with my mind. So did Jesus use his mind when he witnessed to people? Let's start with Jesus. In Luke 2, he's 12 years old. How many of you are over 12 years old? You're older than 12. All right. Outing the 12-year-olds. I like that. So Jesus' parents lose him. They find him. He's 12 years old. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. That's pretty impressive. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, asked such thoughtful questions that he was blowing the adults away. Jesus loved to ask questions. This was part of his ministry his entire time. I read an article this pastor found in the Gospels. Jesus asked 135 questions. Here's the first 45, here's the next 45, and there's the next 45. There you go. 135 questions. And Jesus was not asking questions because he's like, gosh, I don't know. He was God in flesh. He knew. He's asking questions to make people think, to get them to understand, to get them to think a little deeper about life. Fast forward to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He died, he's buried, he's resurrected. He's on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. Luke 24, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe. All the prophets have spoken Bible prophecies about Jesus. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning him. He's explaining Bible prophecy. We have a whole teaching on Bible prophecy. You guys are in for a treat. I love this guy on the right here, though. He's like, bro, we totally missed it. Jesus began and ended using his mind to defend belief in him. Let's move to the first Christians. Did they use their intellect, their mind, their reason to defend their faith? Look at the intro to the book of Acts. This is the history of the first Christians. Luke writes, in the first book, the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus give his disciples proofs? He wanted them to be able to defend, well, then I touched them. And then I put my finger in the hole. And then I saw him eat some fish. He gave them proofs. So in the book of Acts, initially the Christians are in Jerusalem, and then they get persecuted, and then they get scattered. I'm going to do a real quick survey, and we're going to see some patterns here. In Acts 8, Philip runs into the Ethiopian eunuch. He ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come up and sit by him in the chariot. Now, the passage of scripture he was reading was Isaiah. And the eunuch said, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this about himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture. He told the good news about Jesus. Philip knew how to open up Isaiah and read it and tell someone, we see these are prophecies about Jesus. What's that called? Apologetics. That's the answer here. Apologetics. Apologetics. What about Saul? He had been persecuting the church. He gets saved. Now he's a baby Christian, Acts 9. But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. That's evidence. That's defense. That's apologetics. What about when Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra? They heal a guy. The town starts worshiping them. Acts 14, men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain idols to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then go down to verse 17. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He's not even using the Bible here. He's talking about, well, how did we get here? And where did creation come from? And where did that rain come from? And where did your food come from? It's a creation apologetics. Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica in Acts 17. Look at the words here. Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbaths. He reasoned with them from Scripture, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And then verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. These are the words of apologetics. Reason, explain, prove, persuade. And I want to invite my daughter Haley to come up here. This is probably the most famous apologetic sermon in the whole Bible. This is Paul speaking at Mars Hill. This is, hit it, Haley.
Hello.
Oh,
hi, Haley. Acts 17:16-34 says, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked with them, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what is this doubt we should say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know that this new teaching is that you are presenting, for he brings some strange things for ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world with every dominion, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gave to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for it says, in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him in the league, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with
him. Thanks, Haley. So Paul is speaking to a bunch of people that don't know the Bible, Greeks, pagans, Romans. He's using their poets and their writers. This is a classic example of defending the faith. Just a few more here. Acts 18, Paul, what does it say? He reasoned and persuaded. Acts 18, 19, he reasoned with the Jews. The word reason in the Greek means to make people ponder things in their mind, to get people to like mull on stuff, to chew on things. Look at Acts 19. He reasoned, he persuaded, he reasoned with them. This was his pattern. You can go to the Hall of Tyrannus. It's in the Ephesus now. It's the ruins outside the city. He's speaking to a bunch of people that do not know God. They do not know the Bible. He's reasoning, he's persuading them. Acts 24, Paul is under arrest. He appears before the Roman governor, Felix. He says, Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Paul was so good at defending Christianity, this Roman governor is like, you're making me uncomfortable. I'd like you to leave. That means he was doing a really good job of challenging this man. And finally, in Acts 28, Paul is on house arrest. He arrives in Rome. Look at the words. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus, and some were convinced by what he said, and some would not believe. So clearly, this is the pattern of Acts: reasoning and persuading and explaining and convincing. The early Christians knew how to talk to people that knew the Bible. They knew how to talk to people that did not know the Bible. I think of Paul again on Mars Hill using their poets to make godly points. We should follow the example of these early Christians. They were not afraid of apologetics. They were not apathetic. They were not hostile towards it. It is a key part of the Christian faith. Why do you believe what you believe? That is part of growing up. That's part of maturing. It's part of leveling up. What sort of questions are people asking today? Here, I've been asked every one of these questions in the last couple years. What evidence is there for God? How can there be evil if God is all loving? Did Jesus really exist? How do you explain the Trinity? Did Jesus rise from the dead? How do we know the Bible hasn't been changed? Isn't the Bible full of contradictions? What about miracles? What about people that have never heard of Jesus? A couple more. Why is Christianity the only true religion? Why would God send people to hell? Can you believe in evolution? Hasn't science replaced a need for God? How can you be a Christian when Christians have done so many terrible things? Is Christianity anti-women or anti-LGBT? These are great questions. We're going to address a bunch of them in this conference. If we don't get to your particular question, again, throw it in the Q&A bucket. There are two types of questions you should prioritize: questions you wonder about and questions your friends are asking about. You can work on the other ones later. I'll let you know this. Right now, if you walked up to me after this message and you wanted to ask me about any one of these questions, I'd be happy to discuss any of them. Not because I'm some giant brain with a photographic memory. Remember, when did I start looking into these questions? I was 13. I'm now ancient. I'm 48 years old. That's, no disrespect, that's 35 years that I've been thinking about these kind of questions. And this is not an academic list. Some of you are like, oh, this is so academic. It's not. Let me tell you three stories from the last month. There's this woman. She was LDS. She is starting to come to our church. She's going to the Rock. Her husband is still going to the LDS church. He showed up at our church's campout last month. He and I sat and talked for an hour or two. He wanted to engage on a bunch of this stuff. We talked forever about what happens to people who've never heard about Jesus. We talked about that for a long time. A couple weeks ago, different guy. He and his wife were raised LDS. They got married in the temple, went on missions. He was serving in the bishopric of his ward, and then he and his wife had a bunch of doubts. They left the LDS church. She has stopped believing in God. He has started going to the Rock. He sits down with me. First question, he's like, can you explain the Trinity to me? Like, that's our first conversation. Last week, I was talking to a guy who's a believer. He's going through some very difficult things in his life. Guess what we're talking about? How can God be all loving and all of this evil is happening in my life? These are not academic questions. These are real questions that people ask, that people think about, that people wrestle. Do you know what these three conversations over the last month did for me? They fire me up to read and study and look up verses and look up articles and find teachings to give to the guy. Being involved in defending the faith with people, it helps you be a better discipler of Christians. It helps you to be a better evangelist of the lost, and it gives you confidence in your faith personally. Just a couple closing lessons, and then we're going to get into groups and discuss for a few minutes. Don't be afraid of questions. 35 years ago, when I started to have all my questions, I had a few options. I could have ignored my questions, been like, I don't really believe in this, but I'm going to fake it. I could have rejected my faith without doing any research. I would have been a lazy agnostic. I chose to look into them. Remember, the founder of our faith, Jesus, asked 135 questions. Jesus is not afraid of questions. You should not be afraid of them either. Second lesson, finding the answers is hard work. It's easy to say, explain the Trinity to me. It's hard work to read and study and figure it out. Most people do not deconstruct their faith because they did some deep research. They saw like a 60-second YouTube video with a guy with a beard, and they're like, gosh, that's a good question. Maybe I'm not a Christian. You could just look into that question. That's legit. I've met lazy agnostics. They're like, I deconstructed my faith, bro. No, I think, man, you had some good questions. You didn't want to do any work, and you decided to drink some beer, sleep with your girlfriend, and you didn't want to feel guilty about it. Here's an example. My friend Bill in college, he's like, the Bible's full of contradictions. He kept saying that. I said, Bill, time out. I went to the lab. I typed Bible contradictions. I printed a stack of papers about a half an inch thick. I brought it back to my dorm, and for months, I just dug through it. I was like, okay, that's a stupid one. That one doesn't count. That's a, like a theological tension. Oh, that's a good contradiction. I got to try to look into that one. And I read and studied and read and studied for a couple months. Went back to Bill. I said, Bill, name one. He's like, what? I said, name a contradiction. And he named one. And I answered. He's like, that's not bad. Truth matters. Lazy agnostics do not pursue the truth. They don't seek the answers. It will shipwreck your faith. You will fail to find God. Jesus said, I am the truth. If we actually care about the truth, we will do the work of looking into our questions. Don't go at it alone. First few years I did, that was a mistake. When I got to college, I started to tell people about my questions. They were super helpful. I thought, oh, my parents won't want to hear my questions. They would have been able to handle it, no problem. If you're wrestling with questions, tell your dad, tell your mom, tell your sibling, tell your pastor, tell your leader. This guy that I'm meeting with, whose wife is not a believer and he has all these questions, he's texting me questions every week. He's like, what about this? What about that? How do you explain that? I'm giving him books and articles and helping him. And then fourth, you won't arrive. Steve's going to talk about this a little bit. You'll never be like, I now have complete understanding of the entire universe. I'm ready to be a Christian. That's not how it works. But do you find reasonable answers, consistent answers, answers that are logical, that make sense? Like, oh, seems like a reasonable thing to be a Christian. So I want to end with this. These stats, I believe these born-again teens, I think they're cooked. Right? That's how you say it, cooked? They're going to be led into cults. They're going to walk away from the faith. They're lazy agnostics. They want to sin, or life is going to throw one too many curveballs at them, and they're not equipped. Men and women, apologetics is foundational to have confidence in our faith, to be effective witnesses, and to be effective disciplers. Again, Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you value truth above all, Jesus says, it will lead you to him. Because he is the truth. If we do not pursue the Lord, if we do not pursue truth, we will not find Jesus. So, why are you a Christian? I hope you can say either now or in 5 days or a year from now, because it's true. Why would I obey God with my sexuality? Because it's true. Why would I tell my friends about Jesus? Because it's true. Why would I make sacrifices with my time and my money and my energy for the Lord? Because it's true. Why would I have quit my engineering job to pastor full time? Because it's true. Why do I study the Bible? Because it's true. Why do I keep loving Christians even when it's difficult? Because it's true. I pray that we can all say that. Amen? Let's pray, and then we're going to discuss for 15, 20 minutes. Lord, we thank you that you got us all here, Lord. We thank you for the worship. We thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to love you with our mind. We thank you, God, the Christian faith is not afraid of questions. 135 questions. My goodness, Jesus, you are not afraid of questions. You want us to be people that know why we believe what we believe. I pray that every man, woman, and teenager in this room would be able to say with confidence one day, I am a Christian because it's true. And we know that with our heart. And we know that with our mind, and we know that with our soul, and we know that with our strength. Lord, help us to be effective apologists for you. Help us to be people that can defend the faith. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So right where you're sitting, let's get into groups of like 5 or 6. And for 15 minutes, I'm going to set a timer. We're going to discuss these questions. I'm going to come up and do announcements. 15-minute timer begins.